Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendour of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf and Siron like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oak and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace.
Well, thank you for that. Good morning, everyone. Am I coming through all right? Great to be up here with you today. My name's Duncan from down in Victor Harbour, Trinity Church down there. And it's a privilege to be up here and express our partnership in the gospel together. We're looking at this amazing psalm this morning. And I have really one goal, is just for all of us to take this time out to lift our eyes to the awesome and beautiful and transforming glory of God. So that's it. That's what my prayer is for this next little time in the Word together. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about how as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we are transformed more and more into his image, which comes into his image with the ever-increasing glory ourselves, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So let me pray for us that God, as we contemplate his glory together, might continue that transforming work in our lives. Let's pray together. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Our gracious Father, we know that we are like grass and our glory like the flowers of the field that wither and fall. We praise you that your word endures forever. And we ask now as we hear and reflect on and take into our hearts this word, that your eternal truth might change us, that we might see something new of your glory, and we might contemplate again the incredible majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ and be changed more and more into his image. And we pray that for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are thinking about glory today. When you talk about glory, you often think of sporting glory, right? I'm sure there's a few Crows fans basking in it too. Maybe a few Wallabies fans too. Sorry, my South African friends. If there's one pinnacle of human glory, it's the Olympics, right? Almost exactly 1 year ago, the Paris Olympics. Do you remember this? Australia had our own moment of glory. Do you remember this? After, I think it was day one, we were on top, which wasn't, because it's the swimming, wasn't that much, but it kept going, and it kept going, and like after a few days, we remained on top of the medal tally. It was this amazing moment of glory, but, that's only because the swimming's on early, and we every time the Olympic Games is on, we have the slow slide downwards, right? Down to where we belong on the medal tally. But it felt so good. Do you remember that? It felt so good. We kind of had this hunger for glory. We have this Hunger, the sense of transcendence, right? Of being blown away by something awesome. The thing, though, about the little glimpses of glory that we get so often is that they are so fleeting, right? The flowers of the field, grass that gets blown away. You can be on top of the world one day and brought low the next. Last year, my kids and I watched that great Olympic movie, Chariots of Fire. Remember that movie? Also set at the Paris Olympics way back in 1924. You had this matchup between these two main characters, Eric Liddell and Harold Abrams. Have you seen the movie? Lots of us have. If you haven't, go see it. Excellent movie. Both were incredibly gifted. They both won gold medals, Abrams in the 100 and Liddell in the 400. But in the movies, you see this contrast. Abrams, at least the character as he's portrayed in the movies, he has this like insatiable need to win. He's consumed with the need to win. He talks about the 100 metres as 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. Whereas Liddell, a Christian man, says something very different. He says, when I run, I feel his pleasure. And after winning, what's interesting is you watch this movie, after they both win, the movie shows this kind of contrast in how they both respond. Liddell is just thankful, and you get the sense he would have responded the same way either way, like whether he won or lost. He has this kind of peace about him. This wasn't the biggest thing in his life. And we actually know from history that, and maybe you know this, Eric Liddell, after this, he kind of gave up running and went to China as a missionary. But there's this interesting heaviness and restlessness about Abrams, as he's portrayed in this movie, after he's won. It's like he's devoted himself to this glory. And for himself and for his country, and now that he's got it, you get this sense of real kind of just emptiness and loneliness. What is life all about with this thing that he had longed for? Now he's achieved it, and it sort of shows this real fragility and emptiness to human glory. It doesn't bring him the peace that he longs for. Well, you would have heard it all the way through that psalm. Psalm 29 is a psalm all about glory. But the interesting thing about this psalm is that it also ends, as we've sort of reflected, on this beautiful note of peace. This is a glory unlike any other human glory. This is a glory that does satisfy, that does bring peace. And maybe you are looking for peace today. All of us are at some level. This psalm is a precious gift because it shows us that true peace in the end, it all has to actually to do with glory, not the fragile and fleeting glory that we so often long for and we so often kind of give ourselves to, but a far weightier, more solid and eternal glory, the glory of the one true and living God. And the thing about this glory is, God doesn't need to try to win it for himself. he doesn't need to look for it somewhere else. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and this glory is a glory that belongs to him. It is the essence of who he is. It's a bit like our human glory is trying to kind of capture rays of sunlight, whereas God's glory is the sun. God is the sun, the source of all glory. And friends, really, as I mentioned at the start, what I really pray for us today is as we take a few minutes out to contemplate this glory, not to try to grasp onto it for ourselves, but simply to bask in the light of God's glory and reflect his glory back to him in praise, that might transform us. It might do a deep work in each of our hearts, that we might see in him the source of true strength and true peace. That's the promise of this psalm. So let's dive in. Have your Bibles open. It'll be on the screen as well as we kind of work through. The whole psalm starts with kind of lifting our eyes to the heavens, this call to the angels in verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. But the Lord's holiness, his utter purity, his completely set apart from everyone else, his holiness shines. And it's like the psalm, it's sort of calling the angels. It's picturing the angels in heaven basking in the glow of the Lord's holiness. Basking in the splendor of that holiness as they worship him and they give him the glory that is due his name. God had revealed his name. You know the story. God revealed his name to Moses, Yahweh, the covenant God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And his name, one of the striking things about this psalm, his name is all through the psalm. So you'll know this probably. Every time you read Lord in capital letters in the Old Testament, that's a way of talking about this personal name of God, of Yahweh, the one who is who he is, who has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in his saving acts and in his words. So this is the Lord of holiness, but it's his word that comes into focus as you keep moving through. So the scene shifts, actually. It's pictured the angels in heaven basking in God's glory, claiming his glory. But the scene shifts from heaven down to earth. And from the throne room of God, we see the kind of camera shift down to this incredible storm, this mighty storm over the ocean. So the middle chunk of this psalm pictures this storm kind of hurling its way from the Mediterranean Sea up across the north of Israel, sweeping down over forests and mountains and deserts. So it's this picture of a massive, terrifying storm. But to those to whom the Lord has revealed himself, this storm is something else as well. It's like a parable. It's a picture of, a glimpse of God's awesome glory. The writer of this psalm hears this swirling wind, this ear-splitting thunderclap. He sees the forests being stripped. He sees these massive trees cracking open, and he feels the mountains shaking, and he sees all these things, not just as natural events, but as signs pointing us to something far greater, to the voice of the Lord. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. So this huge storm is thundering, you know, over the ocean. I mean, I love down in Victor, I kind of sit, you know, and occasionally you see the storms out on the ocean, and it's just, you know, beautiful, incredible, until they turn towards you. And that's not the best experience. But that's what's in view here. So it's not just staying out over the ocean. The storm is kind of shifting across, coming inland. And what's in view here, that's what's in view, but this picture of God's glory. So you keep reading in verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks them in pieces, the cedars of Lebanon. So it's come in from the ocean over this forest of these amazing cedars of Lebanon. So you think, when you kind of read that, you think the biggest, strongest trees you can think of, like, you know, massive American redwoods or those huge gum trees down in Tasmania, like that kind of, this symbol of strength and permanence being snapped like a twig. That's the kind of image here. Verse 6, he makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. At first you might read that and think it's kind of like, you know, Bambi leaping around, frolicking through the woods. That's not the kind of leaping in view here. It is the fear-filled, wild kicking of an animal. That's what Syrian is, the highest mountain range around there. And it's this picture of actually the mountains shaking with such ferocity of this huge storm. Psalm goes on in verse 7, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. So the point of this psalm, it's not that this storm is literally God speaking, like you're hearing his audible kind of voice through it. The point is, you know how powerful, how awesome and terrifying and majestic a storm like this can be. Maybe you've been in a storm like this. I have a few times. One time that stands out really vividly in my mind was it was about 11 years ago now, back in 2014. Miriam and I were living in Kerry Gully. We were thinking about planting down in Victor. And each Sunday afternoon, we went down to Middleton to kind of meet with the launch group there. Now, I have this striking memory of some who've been here living around Mount Barker for a while might remember this back in 2014. I have this striking memory of driving back up through Strath, along those kind of plains, you can see all around, and this massive lightning storm hit Adelaide, and it rolled right across, and it sort of went across this whole region. It was kind of just to the north of us. But we were driving home, we had little kids in the car, and there was just constant lightning. So I think there are thousands of lightning strikes happening all around us. The car kind of felt like it was shaking. I kept thinking, oh, we've got rubber tyres, right? That means we're all right. We almost turned back, but we did make it home in the end. But it didn't really stand. Anyone remember this storm? It was a massive storm back about 11 years ago. It was terrifying. Anyway, this psalm is saying, if a storm like that can leave you filled with awe and wonder and even fear, do you not see how much more the voice of the Lord should do the same? Because that storm is just a glimpse, just a tiny shadow of the far surpassing glory of the Lord, the power of his voice, of his word. And so the scene moves again. We've gone sort of from heaven down to earth, and then it kind of zooms in even further, now down to God's people gathered to worship him. From verse 9 again, the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the floods. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. So the people gathered in the temple as this storm rolls past are crying. They see not just a terrifying, they see this wonderful reminder of the glorious power of God and his word. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. There's something kind of going on underneath here in its sort of original context in the ancient world where this psalm said, this was a really powerful rebuke of the idolatry of the nations. So all through the Old Testament, the people of Israel get drawn away from Yahweh, the Lord, to the false gods of the people around them. Especially, you read time and time again about this god called Baal. You remember Baal? But in the ancient world, Baal was the storm god in Canaanite religion. So, and there's something going on for the original readers here, when it says the Lord sits enthroned over the flood, it's making a really striking claim. He is the true Lord of the storm. And he's not just enthroned over the flood, he's enthroned over all things forever. And the worship of Baal never brought peace. Our idols never do. The things that we give ourselves to and that grasp our hearts that aren't the Lord, they never do. They demand sacrifice after sacrifice, and in the end they eat us up. They're fickle glory thieves who care nothing about those who devote their lives to them. But the Lord, Yahweh, the one who alone dwells in unapproachable light, whose voice is powerful and majestic, who sits enthroned as king forever, how does he relate to his people? Sort of in contrast to the idols of this world that care nothing for those who give themselves to them. How does the Lord relate to his people? How does he relate to those who know him and who give him the glory due his name? Verse 11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Such a change in tone, isn't it? Like you're reading through this psalm. You've gone from this cosmic vision of the heavens and the angels basking in God's glory right down into this terrifying, chaotic storm ravaging the lands. It's lifted us to the awesome power of God and his word, and all of a sudden, just like that, in this last verse, it's like the ocean is stilled. We're taken from the cosmic to the chaotic, right down to the calm in this last verse. Now, what's going on? This isn't kind of just a random verse thrown in at the end. It's no accident that it's here. It is precisely because of the all-surpassing greatness of God, the splendor of his holiness, the glory that is his own, and that no one and nothing else comes close to. It's because the Lord has this kind of glory that those who by his grace belong to him can have peace, can live not in their own strength, but in his. But there is a real tension here. This Lord of terrifying power, right, that you see in this psalm, he gives strength to his people, he blesses his people with peace. But the kind of underlying conundrum, this question, this tension that comes through is how could anybody be close to a God like this? How is it possible? Sure, this Lord gives strength, peace and strength to his people, but how is it possible for anyone to be the people of this God without being burnt to a crisp by his flashes of lightning, by the splendor of his holiness? Can you see the kind of tension that comes through? In the Old Testament, it kind of makes this tension even bigger. Water was a picture of all kinds of the things that threaten us, the forces of chaos and evil. But also it was a picture of the reality of the judgment of God. That word for flood in verse 10 is only found in one other part of the Old Testament, and you might kind of guess where it is. The flood, back in Genesis 6-9, the flood of judgment that only Noah and his family escaped. So you get this kind of tension underneath it all. God is awesome, which is great, but also terrifying. How could sinful, proud, tiny humans be close to him, be his people? Well, it's a tension that sort of carries through the whole Old Testament, but of course reaches its beautiful climax in the Lord Jesus. There was, of course, another time that the angels sang glory. We read about it every year at Christmas. So as the shepherds here announced that in the town of David a Saviour is born, the Messiah, the Lord, suddenly, remember the story, this great company of the heavenly host appear, and they do what Psalm 29 calls them to do. They praise God. They sing out glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. The Apostle John in his gospel, at the start of his gospel, he writes that this word, this all-powerful word that strips the forests bare, this word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And what Jesus shows us about his glory is so wonderful and incredibly resolves that tension that sort of underlies this psalm and carries through the whole Old Testament. He looks ahead to what he knows is going to be his own shameful death on the cross, his painful death. And Jesus looks ahead to there And he sees, in that moment, he sees the glory of God shining at its brightest. The glory of God that this psalm sort of paints for us. Jesus sees the brightest manifestation of this glory in his own shameful death on the cross. He calls the cross the hour that he would be glorified. As he heads towards it at the end of John's Gospel in chapter 17, he prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Friends, this is the amazing fulfillment of this psalm, the beautiful resolution of that tension about how anyone could be close to this kind of a God. Jesus is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of glory who came low. He is the Lord over the waters who stilled them with a word. And this Lord of the storm revealed the depths of his matchless glory by taking the storm of his own judgment on himself, on the sin, the judgment of God on sin on himself in the place of his people, so that he could give them true and lasting and eternal peace, so that you could become one of his people, so that you could be close to this God and with his people cry out glory. So this peace that's glimpsed at the end of this psalm is anticipated through the Old Testament, but the full reality we see in the Lord Jesus. We have in Christ, in him and by his Spirit, we know that we are God's people and we are God's loved children. And when we say that, we mean the loved children of this God, the God of Psalm 29, who is enthroned as king forever. There is no more secure place, no stronger place, no more peaceful place than in him. So what this psalm does for us, friends, it's kind of an opportunity to reorient our hearts, just to take this opportunity to retune our hearts to this glory and to this peace. The thing about the Psalms is, though, they were meant to be sung and prayed together as the people of God gathered around his word. It's the same for us. This psalm is a call for us, not in a physical temple like the original readers of this psalm crying out glory, but in the true temple fulfilled in Christ, the spiritual building of his church, for us together to lift our eyes to see his glory, to gaze together on the face of Jesus and the fullness of glory revealed in him. Glory that incredibly doesn't disintegrate us, but that heals and forgives and welcomes and loves. To together cry out to him, glory. Now, of course, you can do that on your own, but God has designed us to do it together. This is a psalm for the gathered church. We need each other in this. There will be times when the last thing you want to do is to be with others. When perhaps you don't have the strength in yourself to praise God, you will need a brother next to you singing with joy, even through his own struggles, to lift your own heart. You will need a sister eagerly listening to God's word and praying to him, even though there's so much going on in her own life, to lift your own eyes to Jesus and his glory. And you'll need that of others, and you can be that for others. You can be that for others. It's a ministry all of us have to one another as we gather together to lift one another's hearts above the pressures and concerns and struggles and pains and trials of this life, to lift one another's minds and hearts to contemplate the splendor of God's holiness and glory revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, and with wonder and awe and joy to cry out to him, glory, glory. It's in doing that, friends, in lifting our vision from the chaos of this world, from the storms of this world and of our own lives, and onto our glorious Lord. It's in doing that that the promise of God's word in Psalm 29 is that the Lord, this Lord of all glory, who sits enthroned forever, will give you his strength, will give you his peace. So I want to just invite us actually to literally do that together. The psalm will be on the screen again. And I want to finish this part of the time together actually by asking us all to stand. So could you all stand? And we're going to declare this psalm together as the Lord's gathered people today. So I'll lead us, but you can please, with a thankful heart and a loud voice, join me as we declare the glory of our gracious and wonderful Lord together. So together, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the deserts. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, we'll keep going. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the floods. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Our gracious God, sovereign Lord of the universe, before whom we tremble at your awesome majesty, but not only that, we tremble with wonder and joy at your amazing grace to us. Your glory and goodness poured out in Jesus Christ. We thank you, our God, that we can come before you and proclaim your glory together. And we pray that as we do that, you might transform us more and more into the people that you want us to be. And we pray especially that as we do that, you will give each of us here today your peace and your strength. We thank you that we know you, our God, the sovereign Lord of all who cares for us. And we pray this only in and through the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.